Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're back in Romans. That's what this is about. Romans 12. Robert, we need an introduction. We concluded Romans 11 on May 7th of 2003. That's like 4 years ago. And so we've got a gap. We're probably going to sound a little different. But I think we should probably talk a little bit about why did we stop there? What's been going on since then?
Well, when we were teaching through Romans on the radio back in 2003, it took a long time to get through Romans 11.
It did.
I think 28 sessions or something. And we felt like some of our listeners were getting anxious to start hearing us deal with topical things like we normally did on the radio, current issues, doctrinal issues. And so we thought, well, we finished the doctrinal part of Romans. Let's go back to doing topical, which we've been doing for 4 years for the most part. But what's happened recently is that we're trying to build a Bible study, almost like a Bible college, on our website, twincityfellowship.com. And we've got Genesis, 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, and we put the Romans series on. And a lot of people have been listening to it, and they're saying, okay, where's Romans 12?
We were afraid of it.
How come you guys quit? We really like this series. And so after getting so many requests, we decided, let's do it. Let's finish Romans, and we can put it on the radio, and we can also finish out for our permanent Bible study spot. Now, for people who want to find that, if you really want to learn the Bible, you go to twincityfellowship.com, sermons, which brings you to our audio page, and then along the left column, it says Bible study.
Yes.
And if you click that, it'll tell you all the books we've finished, plus church histories on there. We're working on putting hermeneutics on there, so we're making kind of an online school where you can learn what you need to know about the Bible.
What's been the feedback? Well, I've got two questions, actually. What's been the feedback from people who have used the thing, and how are people using the first 11 chapters of Romans?
Well, there's several different ways they've used it. Some people have downloaded these things, and if they're teaching their own Bible study, they're using what we've done to get themselves prepared for the Bible study. Some have actually told me they've taken our audio to the Bible study, played it, and then discussed it.
Not a bad way to do it.
Which would work as well.
Yes.
Because we've gotten good feedback, that's why we really want to finish it. So all of Romans is on this Bible study part of our website, plus we can broadcast it over the radio.
Excellent. Well, it was fun to do the study, and I remember that when we finished 11, in the last 2 minutes of that, we'd been doing it for, as you say, 27 weeks. It was the 28th week. And when we finished that, I said, Robert, you got 2 minutes, wrap it up. And you went through all of the chapters that we had with just a quick summary of each one of them. But it really said this was the range of doctrine that Paul presented in Romans, and it was nicely put. I liked it. What's Paul's approach?
Typically, and this isn't universally true, but in most of Paul's epistles, the first part of the epistle is doctrine, dealing with issues. Now, it could be correcting false doctrine, but it's still doctrine that he's teaching.
Yes.
And then at the end, he has exhortations and applications, practical advice for Christian living.
When we were doing that study, you shifted the way you preach on Sundays to use that approach, didn't you?
Yeah, that's exactly how I preach now.
I like it.
And
that's
I think they go away from the sermon with that idea, okay, I know what God has said, and I also know what he expects me to do.
It's good. It works for me. I was looking in Leon Morris. It's one of the commentaries that we've been using. And he mentioned that Galatians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is like Romans. It's laid out in pretty much the same fashion. But Corinthians and Philippians was not. So he has apparently different patterns for different people. It depends on what his situation was.
Yes, that's true.
Okay. Well, meaning what? The Christian life is dependent on great Christian doctrine. Some people are really still afraid of the term doctrine.
Well, the word doctrine simply means teaching. It's the same Greek word. Didache can be translated teaching or doctrine, depending on how the English translators decide to do it. They mean the same thing. So people that say they don't like doctrine probably are very misguided about how important it is to understand the great truths of the faith. And some churches have gone to basically application only, even and sometimes not even basing that on scripture. They'll be taking ideas from psychology or human wisdom and telling people how to solve their problems. But Paul started out by teaching them the truths about justification, about what God has done, about the great truths of the work of the Holy Spirit, and so on, as we studied in Romans. And then he brings out implications and applications from the doctrine. And so that's how we preach. And if you look at the passage here, we're going to start on Romans 12:1. It says, I urge you, therefore. So we've just studied 11 chapters of doctrine. And then Paul says, I urge, and that word urge is parakaleo, which means to exhort or to encourage. So he's exhorting them, therefore. So the therefore follows the doctrine. So if we don't teach doctrine in our churches, we don't give people a worldview, if we can use that word, of understanding who God is, what he's done, how we relate to him. And from that, therefore, we can start understanding moral guidance and exhortation.
You've moved us into the first verse, and let's just start there and start rolling. 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, we use an NASB, and you commented on the therefore. He's urging them. He's taking them from doctrine to what?
To implications from the doctrine of justification. The key doctrine that we've learned, there's many doctrines in Romans, but justification by faith is probably the summary of what we've learned in Romans. So being justified, in other words, we have right standing before God. Now there are some logical implications that follow from that. One of them, actually, he's going to talk about here, he had previously already mentioned in Romans 6.
Saying what?
To present ourselves to God because we're dead to sin.
Amen.
That was in Romans 6. But before that, he mentions the mercies of God.
Yes, he did.
I think that that's a very important concept before we begin to think about issues about justice. Okay, I want to talk about this phrase, the mercies of God.
Okay.
The reason that's important is the whole idea of justification is true because God's a merciful God. Okay.
Amen.
So when Paul's talking about the mercies of God, it's the mercies of God revealed through the gospel, how Christ died for sins so that we can be justified before God, and how he bore God's wrath against our sin. And whenever we want to talk about justice, here in this passage, Romans 12, as we get later in this chapter, it talks about our relationship with other men.
Yes.
And our relationship with other Christians, our relationship with people in the world out there.
Yes.
The groundwork, the doctrinal groundwork that we tend to forget, but we need to remember, is the only reason we're still alive is God's a merciful God.
That came up in a recent witness, actually, didn't it? Somebody was mentioning?
It comes up a lot, and I think if it's something you keep in mind, and we forget about that, and then we start getting angry because there's all the injustice in the world.
Well, and they say, why does God tolerate evil?
Because he's merciful.
Yeah, and that, it sounds like, what? Okay, finish that thought.
Well, the idea is that people are unhappy because they think God's not running his world the way he should, but what they don't realize is that God's being merciful to even allow history to go on so more people can repent. So when we have our worldview about justice issues between humans, we have to start with the idea that God's a merciful God and he's shown us mercy. And then from that perspective, then we need to be looking at how we relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ and how we relate to people that don't know the Lord, lest we become angry and demanding some sort of justice that's not going to happen till the millennium.
He throws in now an action step. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now he's taking that because of his mercies. Present your body. Where do you go with that?
Well, because God has been merciful to forgive our sins and give us justification by faith, we are the Lord's. And I think bodies here, I wouldn't just narrowly interpret to mean only the body and the rest of the person doesn't matter.
How broad is it?
Well, I think it means yourself. It's a Hebrew realism.
He's relating it to sacrifices though, right?
Right. And typically, the sacrifice, of course, was the animals.
Yes.
And they had to die, and their blood was shed, and that was the sacrifice. But what we've learned earlier in Romans is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and his blood was a propitiatory sacrifice poured out on the mercy seat. We saw that in Romans 3. And so now we're alive. And so in a sense, we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is almost an oxymoron. we are able to do so. Notice it says a holy sacrifice acceptable to God.
Yes.
Normally, we would have no sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Because without the shedding of blood,
yes,
there's no remission of sins.
Yes.
If we died for our own sins, we would be lost for all eternity. But because Jesus Christ died for sins, he made us acceptable to God, and therefore now, as alive and acceptable because of the blood atonement, we can present ourselves, our members. I think you were going to read.
Yeah. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Wait. Two sides.
We're dead to the old life, yes. Dead to sin, dead to the world. We're alive to God. And because he's shown us mercy and he's made us acceptable, we can present ourselves to God. In other words, as servants and as acceptable and as holy. There's, by the way, there's two triads here in verse 1 and verse 2.
Okay, what?
There's three phrases that modify sacrifice: living, holy, acceptable.
Yes.
Okay? All three of those modify the idea of sacrifice.
Yes.
In verse 2, when it talks about the will of God, it's going to have another triad: good, acceptable, perfect. And in both cases, there's one object and three different descriptors. So that's how Paul's laid this out grammatically.
Outstanding. Okay. The next part is, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, you just preached a sermon on this, actually, and so I'm a little bit ahead of even my own reading. But what does that mean?
Well, there's two different ways that this word is translated. Now, the New American Standard translates spiritual, and I think the New King James translates it reasonable. And the word in the Greek is logikein. Logikein, from which we get our word logic, okay?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But it is used in other contexts where it would be translated spiritual, but we needed to let the context determine the meaning here. And so what I did was I just looked at Paul's progression from here. If you look at the next verses, okay, verse 1, you have spiritual or reasonable. I'm going to translate it reasonable. Because in the next verse, in verse 2, it talks about the renewing of your mind, nous.
Yes.
Talking about the mind.
Yes.
And then as you go down, the word to think is used four times in Romans 12 and verse 3.
Huh.
Okay.
Okay.
So in the bigger context, Romans 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about our thinking and about our mind. So contextually, it makes more sense to translate this logikein as reasonable. So what that means then is that the voice of reason tells us that we owe God our worship.
Outstanding. You know, I have to plug in kind of an aside here, but we're also involved in a hermeneutics class. All right, you're using an approach today that is different from what we might have been using 4 years ago. And you're going through meaning.
Meaning, implication, application.
Okay.
Yes.
Why don't you talk about just for a moment that and where people can learn a little more about it?
Well, we're teaching a class at our church right now. Pastor Ryan Habata is teaching it. And we're capturing it on DVD and also the audio and the PowerPoints. And we want to make that also available as part of this Bible study part of our website that we're creating so people can learn hermeneutics.
Excellent.
And Ryan, when he started the first week of the class, he said three things you need to know about interpreting the Bible: context, context, context.
Eh?
Okay, so in this case, I'm just kind of revealing how you make these decisions.
Yes.
So you look up the word logikein in the Greek here, and you see it has a range of meaning. So when you have a range of meanings, the context determines which one the author has in mind in the case that you're studying.
Excellent.
So when I looked at the context, I saw Paul talking about the mind and about our thinking. So therefore, I'll take the range of meaning reasonable and determine it as the way it should be translated.
But he's saying that he's tying this to worship.
Absolutely, because if you look at what he's saying, I exhort you, therefore, based on justification by faith, and that God has shown us mercy, that it's only reasonable for us, the justified ones, to present ourselves to the God who bought us with a price.
Excellent.
And so it's reasonable. And then he uses a phrase, service of worship. And the Greek there, latrion, means priestly service. In fact, the word present is a technical term for sacrifices as well. So all through this verse, you got this concept that's bringing your mind back to the idea of sacrifice.
And they would have understood that very well.
So yeah, certainly the Jewish people would have. Yes. But there's both Jew and Gentile in this church.
Right.
But there's allusions there to the whole Old Testament sacrifice system of worship. So what we're saying now is that rather than the animals dying, and Jesus has died once for all, so now what we do is present ourselves to God. It's a reasonable thing that God asks of us, and doing so is acceptable. It is a service of worship. It is a priestly service that's pleasing to God. So every one of us is like a priest to God.
What a wonderful transition statement from what we'd been studying to what he's about to be presenting, isn't it?
Amen.
That's great. Okay. Verse 2 takes this further. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Tell me about and do not be conformed to this world.
I was preaching on this, as you know, just this last Sunday.
I enjoyed it.
The word conform means to be like put into a mold.
Wow.
And what Paul is saying, and this is so true, we should see this. Paul points out that as we are, without any external work being done, just the way we are, left to ourselves, we will be conformed to the world. It's the natural inclination.
It'll happen.
The world is like a mold, and what it's molding is our minds so that we think like the world.
Amen.
And it's going to take a supernatural act of God that's working by grace in a believer so that our minds are not molded into the thinking of this world.
Speak of world.
Well, the word world in the Greek here is age.
Okay.
So what it's saying in my sermon, I gave some cross-references to that in my implications and application stage of the sermon. But the Bible calls this present evil age. And what it means is that until God comes back and ends this age by bringing judgment and sets up the millennial kingdom, until that time, the age is characterized by evil, meaning God allows evil to go on. He allows evil men to blaspheme his name while he mercifully allows them to still live on the face of the earth.
Yes.
And we're living in an age that's characterized by evil. And what that means is that that world, that age that we're in, is molding our minds unless we have a transformation by the renewing of our minds.
Amen. Now, there's a difference that you pointed out between conform and transform.
Yes. Now, the word conformed means to be conformed to the pattern of a mold. The word transformed in the Greek is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis.
Like a butterfly?
Yeah, to be changed into a different pattern, to be changed into something else. And it has to do with our thinking, okay? Because it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what Paul is concerned about is that the belief system and the thinking of this world would stay in the minds of the Christians and they won't be changed because our behavior starts with things that are internal. When John, for example, describes the world, he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are of the world, and the world is passing away. This age is temporary.
Let me jump in with a question about renewal. Is that a one-time event, like we come to Christ and we are now Christians and our mind is renewed, or is this something else?
No, it's not a one-time. It's a lifelong process.
So we're renewed by continually being immersed in the Word?
Well, yeah, by believing the truth, hearing the truth, teaching the truth, studying the truth, fellowshipping around the truth with other Christians, encouraging one another to love and good works. The means of grace that we're always talking about is how God changes lives. And here it's talking about our thinking. And so the world doesn't quit trying to conform us because we become a Christian.
Amen.
The beliefs of the world are bombarding our hearts and minds daily because we live in a wicked world, whether it's through the media or through people we work with or through what we read or what we hear. We are immersed in a society that's antithetical to the things of God.
Relate that to expository preaching.
Well, that's why we have to give people the tools to be able to withstand this evil age. And that's why it's such a wicked thing when the preaching of the word is taken out of the pulpits, because You can tell people all kinds of ethical guidance. You should be this way, you should be that way, and there's nothing wrong with ethical guidance. But if people's minds aren't first renewed by the Word of God, they're not going to be able to change because the world is going to win the battle.
Amen.
And so we have to give people the tools to begin to think in a godly way, to have what we call a Christian worldview. And if they don't have those tools through expository preaching, solid Bible study, good interpretive skills so they can read the Bible and understand it for themselves, the mold of the world is just going to have way too much influence.
Amen. The last part of that verse said, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
There's been a lot of silly teaching about this, to tell you the truth. First of all, one of the strange teachings is that there's three wills of God. Okay, there's the good one, and then there's one that's just acceptable, and then there's another one that's perfect. And some people find the perfect one, and they usually have some means of subjective guidance to find that.
Man.
That's not what this means, because if you look back in verse 1, living holy and acceptable, we're all about the one sacrifice. And so in symmetry, good, acceptable, and perfect, you're all about the one will of God. But to get the idea about what Paul's driving at, let's back up and look at that word prove.
Okay.
The word prove is dokimazo from the Greek. And that's a word that means to put to the test or to approve through trial.
Ooh.
And so that would have an active and an objective meaning. Another way to say that is to approve as the result of testing. So what's going on is our minds are being presented with beliefs and ideas.
Yes.
That would result in certain actions or attitudes.
Yes.
Now, the Christian isn't just to accept that, but we have to put to the test by the Word of God to determine objectively what the will of God is.
Okay.
And the same word dokimazo is used in James. It talks about being approved through testing, the trial of our faith. And it's a very important and interesting word. So that's pointing us in an objective direction because of that word prove, dokimazo.
Isn't that interesting the way these things are tying together when you think of the number of programs and the preaching you've done recently? But on the one hand, we're talking about there is a will of God and the Bible tells us what it is.
It's objective.
Yes. And then there's a part where you have the providential part.
Right.
And you might even explain some of this just real quickly. But you've got the objective, you've got the providential, and then we have liberty.
We just published an article on this, issue 98 of Criticalius Commentary. It's on our website, cicministry.org.
Yes.
Find issue 98, and you'll find an article about this that might be somewhat different than what you're used to hearing. But I'm saying that the only thing we know to be the will of God is what's revealed in Scripture.
Amen.
I quoted a man by the name of Lenski, whose commentary is one of the ones I have in my library. And here's what he says. And what God's will is, namely, the thing which he wills, we discover from his word and from that alone. And we subject all of our conceptions of what is good, holy, to that word. By putting ideas to the test based on the Word of God, we determine what is good, acceptable, and perfect, that which is according to God's will.
It's interesting that we can discern it. Once we discern it, we have to do it.
If you can't make a test to see what's truly God's will, there's all these religions and religious leaders and people vying for your attention and your affections. Just to summarize that, discernment, we're talking about discernment here, discerning the will of God. It comes from the renewed mind. If our mind is renewed by the will of God, we'll be able to put ideas to the test and approve that which we determine to be the will of God. That's what Paul is saying.
Amen. Oh, terrific. Okay, we're going to move on. And actually, this breaks out into several different topic areas. And the next one is the Christian attitude toward other Christians. Okay, we're going to be speaking about the Christian attitude to other Christians for about the next 15 verses. But let's start with the first one, just verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What's he talking about?
Our thinking, obviously. And let me just tell you how these Greek words are laid out. He uses a word in his different versions of the word four times.
Let's have just a little synopsis here. We'll wrap it up for this week,
and then we'll
pick it up next week, okay?
Okay, notice here that now I believe what Paul is doing, after he told us to prove that the will of God is through the renewing of our mind, he begins to address some more about our thinking. And I think this verse is kind of interesting because he warns us not to think too highly of self, okay? So that gives us a hint about what the mind molded by the world looks like. Don't be conformed to this world.
Amen.
If your mind is molded by the world, you think too highly of self. And the world is telling you, in fact, you hear this wisdom all the time. Well, you got to put yourself first.
Right.
You got to think more highly of yourself. You got to get better self-esteem. You got to have a positive self-assessment. But Paul says that's worldly thinking. In order to not think too highly of ourselves, we need to have a renewed mind.
Wow. This is going to be good. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duane.
See you next week.